Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
My subject today is the field of answers. Let's say your aunt has just baked a cake. The nutrition scientist can tell you the number of calories and nutritional effect. The biochemist can tell you the structure of the proteins and the fats, etc. The chemist can tell you the elements involved and their bonding. The physicist can tell you the cake's fundamental particles. The mathematicians can give you a set of elegant equations to describe the behavior of those particles. In other words, they can give you an exhaustive description of the cake. Suppose I now ask the assembled group of experts, why was the cake made? All the nutrition scientists, biochemists, chemists, physicists, and mathematicians in the world will not be able to answer the question. In fact, the only way we will ever get the answer is if the ant herself reveals it to us. You see, my friend, science can never be a theory of everything because it can never tell us all of the why. The world often studies the method but never completely understands the motive of the gospel because the answer is not found in secular reasoning but in spiritual submission. 1 Corinthians 2:14 said, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." That word foolishness, in fact, is absurdity. So the world can't accept divine answers because they seem absurd. So we understand that carnal conclusions can interfere with the operations of faith because we walk by faith and not by sight. Our answers do not always come according to human rationale. Our answers do not always stack up to carefully construed blocks of logic. Our answers do not always come from the five senses of the flesh, what can be seen or heard or felt or touched or tasted. But it comes from obedience to the Word of God. It comes from believing in that realm of the unseen, trusting in an invisible God, even though we see many of the natural evidences of his existence, we still have a great faith and a following of that faith because we trust that our answers are really yet to come. There are many things to be explained. There are many mysteries to be unfolded and revealed. And sometimes we think we have the answers because we've reasoned it out, we've analyzed it, we've added our personal experiences or education to it. We've intellectually examined it. We've calculated it. But they end up being fatal theories. We try to get clean with religious reasoning as opposed to divine reasoning, which is why the Bible says in Isaiah 1:18, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And it fits an illustration that I came across where a man said that at his kids' school carnival, that his kids won 4 free goldfish. And he was like, "Woohoo, lucky me," or "lucky us." So he went out, the dad did, the next morning on a Saturday morning to find an aquarium. And the first one he looked at ranged from $40 to $70. And then he spotted a discarded 10-gallon display tank complete with gravel and filter. And it was just $5. So, of course, it was nasty. It was dirty. He had to take it home. It was 2 hours of cleaning it up, and he was happy to do it to save the money. And he said, "Man, those 4 new fish look great in their new home, at least for the first day." But by Sunday, one had already died. And by Monday, the second casualty had been revealed. And by Monday night, a third goldfish had gone belly up. And so when they called in a friend of theirs who happened to be an expert in these particular tanks and aquariums and so on, it didn't take him long to discover the problem. The problem was that the dad had washed the tank with soap, which was an absolute no-no. So his uninformed efforts had destroyed the very lives that he was trying to protect. And so sometimes in our zeal to clean up our own lives or the lives of others, we unfortunately can use killer soaps because it can be condemnation or criticism or fits of temper. We think we're doing the right thing, telling them what they need to hear. But oftentimes the harsh, self-righteous treatment can be more than they can bear. And that's why the word tells us in Colossians 4 and 6 that our conversation needs to be full of grace. It needs to be seasoned with salt so that we know how to answer everyone. See, the world is looking for answers, but if we use religious reasoning only, if we don't follow after the Spirit, if we're not Spirit-led, if we don't have compassion of the cross, if we don't lead them to divine reasoning, which again is outlined in Isaiah 1 and 18, who gives us the true cleansing from the stains of the past, then we end up hurting people with human reasoning. We end up hurting people with religious reasoning. What we need is true Calvary reasoning. We need that which takes our minds and our spirits and our conversations and our attitudes and our actions back to the cross. Then we have the right answers. We find an interesting occasion in the life of Jeremiah in Jeremiah 32. Now, Zedekiah, who has been in rulership under Nebuchadnezzar for about 10 years, has taken Jeremiah the prophet and shut him up in the court of the prison. And the reason is he detested the prophecies that Jeremiah made against Zedekiah and about the future Babylonian captivity that Judah and Jerusalem would fall into. Zedekiah disagreed with it. Zedekiah was disappointed in what he felt were incorrect prognostications about his kingdom and the future of Jerusalem and Judah. And so while he is in prison and while the Lord has maintained to Jeremiah, even though he's been rejected and even though he's paying a price for being an obedient, bold prophet, God confirms to him how that Zedekiah, he's going to lose his eyes. He's going to be led captive to Babylon. He's going to lose his rulership. And right in the middle of this, he begins to tell him that Hanamel, his cousin, who was the son of Shallum, his uncle, was going to come to him and was going to begin to persuade Jeremiah to buy a field from him in Anathoth, which was about 3 miles northeast of Jerusalem, because the right of redemption was Jeremiah's. Jeremiah was a kinsman redeemer, and according to Mosaic law, Jeremiah had the rights to the property. So Hanamel, just as the Lord had prophesied to Jeremiah, he comes to him and he says, basically, hey, cuz, I want you to buy this field from me. You know, there are historical references that seem to think that Hanamel needed money for food, or maybe he felt like in a time of coming captivity that this field in Anathoth was not going to mean anything to him, so he just wanted to get it off his hands. Jeremiah being the closest in relationship to him and in proximity of being a kinsman redeemer, he wants him to buy this field. And so the Lord's already instructed Jeremiah to buy this field from Hanamel for 17 shekels of silver. And so they put two documents together. One is going to be scrolled and sealed with Jeremiah's family signet, and the other one's going to be left open, basically as a bill of sale or a document explaining what the scroll is about and that private deed that would belong to Jeremiah and Jeremiah's descendants. Now, here is Jerusalem going into captivity. Here is a land that is going to be seemingly worthless for at least 7 decades. And yet the reason that God wants Jeremiah to buy this field in Anathoth and give it to his scribe, Barak, who can then file it away somewhere in a private family vault or somewhere in a cave for future reference, is because the Lord was saying in Jeremiah 32:15 that houses and fields and vineyards would be possessed again someday in that land. They would not always be in captivity. They would not always be broken, bankrupt. It would not always be desolate and broken down. That the kingdom of Israel, the nation, and the national importance, religiously and even politically speaking, was going to come back to fruition. There was going to be a fruitful day again. And so here's Jeremiah in prison. Here's Jeremiah in the mud of misery. Here's Jeremiah in a state of rejection. Here's Jeremiah wearing chains, and yet he's buying a field that's not going to do him any good and is not going to be even worth much for at least 70 years. And yet he does it in faith. That investment was going to mean something. And here's what's powerful. Anathoth, according to Brown's Drivers and Briggs Bible Dictionary, it means answers to prayer. Now you think about that. Where were you when God gave you a promise? See, it's important to remember, because you may have paid little attention if you were in a time of trouble, if you were in an hour of conflict, if you felt full of doubt and fear, or if you were feeling self-worth to be lower than the trash in a landfill. Because sometimes it's hard to receive a promise when you're down in the dumps, because you might just throw it in the dump. I wonder how many treasures could be found in the trash. How many seeds of prosperity lay in the wastelands of our doubts and fears. Now think about it, going back to a time when Jerusalem was besieged and Jeremiah is shut up in prison, and he receives a promise while in prison. And he probably would have rather received information about the field in Anathoth while he was on a farm or in a marketplace buying grain or in a field working in the sun, but he got it in prison. And so some in our generation may feel bankrupt, broken, emptied, exhausted. There seems to be nothing left. All options are drained. Desolation rules where forsaken empires of vegetation once dwelt. The gates are unhinged and crooked. The walls are crumbled into piles and scattered in charred debris. Empty sacks once filled with grain blow around in the abandoned streets. And it doesn't look good. The future seems too mysterious and obscure. The nights seem longer and the days have little sun. Nothing is growing. There are mostly things that are rotted and peeled and wasted. And yet, just as God instructed Jeremiah to make an illogical investment, God wants you to trust in the plan of redemption, in the faith that's going to take you to an incredible future, to a heaven that really does exist, to a place where our Messiah is preparing mansions. He said he goes to prepare a place for us, that where he is, we would be with him. We need to understand the power of this picture of Anathoth, of the field that Jeremiah would purchase, that he would redeem, because part of this is that redemption doesn't make sense. Why buy something that looks run down and forsaken? Why purchase something that can't give you anything in return? Why put value into property that is owned by another master? And in Jeremiah's time, Babylon would possess that land for a number of years. But you see, redemption doesn't see the present condition. It invests on the future possibility. It invests in a promise of what is to come. Not what it is, but what it could be. That's you and I, friend. That's you and I as children of God that were once children of disobedience. We once walked according to the course of this world, but he gave us a path of righteousness. He turned us around. He transformed us from being prisoners to the world and serving the masters of sin to now sitting at a table with a king, feasting on the bread of life, on the grace and mercy that is in his kingdom. And now all of a sudden, you see, Anathoth was a field of answers. It was a field of answers. You are now in a field of answers. Growing from the thickets of trials and traumas are lovely leaves. Pushing through abandoned acreage are tenacious stalks of restoration and grace. Shame melts away in the blanketing revelation of roses and lilies and orchids and hope. Walk out there and tear one from its soil. Pluck it from the fertile dirt And know that for every pain, there is a promise. For every ache, there is an answer. For every heartbreaking setback, there is a sovereign plan. For every fragment of dream stuck in the potter's field, there is a vessel of honor to be formed from the damage. Because Romans 8:28 said, all things work together. It doesn't make sense sometimes when we look at it in a time of spiritual captivity, when we are bound by fears and doubts. But if you'll trust in the Redeemer, if you'll trust in the future and the promise of the purchased possession, God is going to make sense of everything. Let's not trade our sensitivity to the Spirit to cynicism because we've been disappointed, because we've been hurt, because maybe many of the things that we prayed for didn't seem to be answered, or God didn't come through for us, when we know the opposite to be true. We know the contradiction of the Bible to every one of these human or secular theories or satanic accusations, that God is faithful, and that he's going to stay true to his word. And there's a lot of things that we don't understand right now, and a lot of things that can seem to be confusing right now. A lot of things in the smoke of chaos, and when the fires of war are burning, it seems like we feel abandoned and temporarily forsaken, and yet he said he would never leave us nor forsake us. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. This is why 1 Peter 1:7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory, watch now, at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's powerful. Because this word also means disclosure. We're going to figure it all out when he shows up. The appearing will have all the answers. Think about it. The last documents will finally be released. The books will be opened. Eternity will disclose every mystery. Truths will be unbiasedly discovered. Faithfulness is going to be heralded. We see this in the seven seals that are broken and unscrolled by the worthy Lamb in Revelation 5:6. And we see it again toward the end of the book of Revelation in the last courtroom of time and eternity, where men and kingdoms will hear the final verdicts of sin and rebellion. Everything will be answered. Everything will be explained. Every blank will be filled in. Every question mark will be replaced with a period and an exclamation point. And not only that, not only will the appearing have all the answers, but the righteously appareled are going to get all the answers. According to Revelation 19:7, those that have made themselves ready, those that are a part of the church of the living God, that wear the white robes of righteousness, that want to be pleasing to God more than to have approval in the world, more than to even have family acceptance that rejects the gospel of Jesus Christ, they put on these robes of righteousness that's been imputed to us by the work of the old rugged cross. And so for those righteously appareled, we're going to get all the answers, because 1 John tells us that when the Lord comes, we are going to know as we are known. Everything's going to be explainable then. See, and the word tells us about this appearing of Jesus Christ, verse 8, whom having not seen, you love. You see, that's the appealing of the unseen that's going to keep you till the end. Whom having not seen, yet you've got faith to keep going. You've got a spiritual tenacity in you to keep fighting. You realize that it's not necessarily going to be an easy journey, and it's not always going to be a religiously paved path. Sometimes it is going to get bumpy. Sometimes it is going to be treacherous, but you're going to realize you keep going because of the appealing of the unseen. It pushes you. You trust the word of God. And then there is the appeasing of the unexplainable joy that fills in the void of human acceptance and earthly success. Because the Bible says, though now you see him not, you believe and rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now think about that. Unspeakable in itself is saying that joy gives you what you need when you can't explain what's happening. So the appearing of the Lord is going to answer it all. The righteously appareled are going to get all the answers. The appealing of the unseen is going to keep us moving to the end. The appeasing of unexplainable joy, joy that comes by the Spirit, joy that comes with our spiritual experience and intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, something the world didn't give and something that the world certainly cannot take away. Ephesians 1:13, in whom also you trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, this word sealed has a sense of mystery to it. It's something sealed with an owner's signet ring, his stamp, and is generally not something that can be read by the public. It's a private transaction. The world really doesn't know the value of the church because they don't understand the seal of the Spirit. They don't understand the gospel experience. You can't carnally understand it. You must spiritually experience before you can truly learn it. If the world truly understood the value of the church, it wouldn't settle for cheap doctrines. It wouldn't settle for substitute inferior gods. It would want to be sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which verse 14 says is the earnest or down payment or deposit of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. Now go back to Jeremiah and the field of Anathoth that he purchased and one day would have the right to redeem when it was at its highest value. Jesus Christ is coming back to redeem his purchased possession. He didn't just buy it with blood. He's going to claim it in the end with blood. He's going to tread out the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. Armageddon is going to be the final answer, the final summation, the final supernatural solution to Jesus not only having taken his church and seized his bride and rescued his people from the cauldron of terror and tribulation and last day traumas, but he's going to set up his kingdom upon this earth. He's going to rule what he has paid for and is eventually going to redeem. So past the scraps of indecency, beyond the apocalyptic ruins of Antichrist empires, over the hills of war and degraded truths, through the gates of human achievements and graveyards of fallen kingdoms, he will take his purchased possession, paid for in blood, bought with divine sacrifice, redeemed from a fallen world, brought to a crown over the rough-hewn bridge of the cross. Destitute wanderers of sin who became disciples will be there. Left for dead carcasses of rejection and shame have now become living beings of transformative truth and testimonies of grace. The forgotten who became the forgiven. The sin-diseased that were changed into cures of heartbreak and hopelessness. Prisoners of darkness that became liberators of the gospel. Yes, Jesus will reach past the ravaged remains of a world devoured by wolves of deception, past the skeletons of idols and idolaters who gambled their souls for wooden gods and golden statues, past the blasphemous fumes rising from the sacrilegious lips of scoffers and mockers, past the ashen ruins of demonic museums and secret chambers of devil worshipers, past the skyscrapers leaning on a fiery wind of radiant judgment, across the expanses of earthly marvels and burnt mountains. They will no longer be hidden in graves and caves. They will no longer be hidden in underground churches and shadowy caverns and nostalgic catacombs. They will no longer be silenced by the apostate's sword or deafened by the amplified cries of evil. No, when Jesus comes with a shout, the church will rise. The church will ascend. The purchased possession will be taken by its rightful owner, and every blank will be filled. Every question will be finally answered. Every hurt in the face of terrible pain and loss will be eternally relieved. The dust will be blown off the last page of time in human history, and the church will stand victorious, glorious. Oh, my friend, today I pray that you would repent of your sins. I pray that you would have an Acts 2:38 experience. I pray that you would be water baptized, immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission, for the taking away, for the cleansing of your sins. I pray that you would receive the glorious gift of the Holy Ghost that Paul talked about in Ephesians 1:14-15, the earnest of our inheritance. that you would receive this glorious promise, speaking with other tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance. Do it today, my friend. Be filled with hope and know that one day we will all stand in the field of answers with our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name.
Hi, this is Lori Hood speaking on behalf of my husband, Danny Hood, for thejesusmessage.org. If you enjoyed today's message and wanted to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.org. At The Jesus Message, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much more. Our speaker has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God in His timing to do what you never thought possible. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcame tragic and traumatic and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. In this book, my husband visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible in contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath. In a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly soul-stirring, inspirational books today. Also, if one of our podcasts has ministered to you or given you some light in a dark time, or if you have a specific prayer you would like for us to pray about, please let us know by sending an email on our contact page of thejesusmessage.org. We look forward to hearing from you. Have a wonderful, blessed day.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to The Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to The Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about The Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.